Morning, and we're in Psalm 23. As you know, it's a very familiar psalm, and as you look at this psalm, there's just so many things about it that cause us to stop and to enjoy it. But when you look at Psalm 23, I think of the very intimate declarations of the Lord made to us in this psalm. And I think about these declarations made to us that they are not only timeless, but they are indeed timely. They speak to the issues of our heart and to the needs of our immediate circumstances. What more do we need to hear than the statement of Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd"? A very positive, very affirming kind of statement, which is probably one of the most familiar affirmations in both the Old and the New Testament scriptures. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, verse 1. Then, of course, you move into the New Testament. You move your way into the canon of the New Testament scripture, and you hear the Lord Jesus himself say in John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." And so you see those affirmations made to us. These confessional statements, you know, how would you describe them? What are the appropriate descriptors that we would use to refer to these kind of statements? Well, they're warm and consoling. They are soothing and especially comforting because our divine shepherd is the all-wise caretaker of the sheep. The divine shepherd gently leads his sheep to green pastures, to quiet waters, to safe havens. The divine shepherd cares for and he protects his sheep. But also, Psalm 23, verse 1, these confessional statements are awe-inspiring with majestic, royal tones. The divine shepherd of Psalm 23, verse 1, is more than a mere herdsman. He is a person of royal authority. Psalm 23, verse 1 is a confession that the Lord is my shepherd king. Yes, the shepherd is a royal person. For example, in Egypt, the gods and the monarchs were viewed as shepherds. In fact, the king of Egypt, Senusret, from 1991 to 1961, says that Ammon appointed him the shepherd of his land. And like the kings of the ancient world who were referred to as shepherds, the Lord is my shepherd king. Think about a couple of key passages of Scripture that really highlight this idea in connection with the ancient Near Eastern documentation. "David, my shepherd, or David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They will walk in my ways, in my judgments, and observe my statutes and do them." How about Jeremiah 23? We won't turn there, but if you were to open up that text of Scripture, you will see that the Lord indicts the kings of Israel for not shepherding the people of Israel. And so you see this connection between the shepherd imagery and the royal kingly imagery. The confession, "The Lord is my shepherd," is like saying, "The Lord is my king. The Lord is my king." Psalm 10, verse 16, says it just that way. "The Lord is king forever and ever." Psalm 44, verse 4 says, "You are my king and my God." And in fact, when we move into the New Testament scripture, Matthew declared that Christ, the ruler out of Judah, will shepherd Israel. And then he will do a work of judgment by separating the sheep from the goats in Matthew 25. Also, Peter makes a similar kind of reference in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. He anticipates the return of the royal Christ, the chief shepherd, who will reward his sheep with a crown of glory. The Lord is my shepherd king. So you think, so what do I do with that? How do I respond to that? You know, you're absorbing that, you're thinking about it, you're looking into this with me. How do you respond to the shepherd king? How should we respond to our shepherd king? How do you respond? Maybe we would ask it this way. How would you respond to a person of royal authority? You know, how do you acknowledge them? How do you treat them? How do you respond to them? What do you think about them? But even more deeply, let's think of it in this way. How do you respond to a person of royal authority who is so deeply committed to you? Most people of royal authority are indifferent to you, may not even know you. But maybe in the words of Psalm 149, verse 2, let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. I would invite you and I would appeal to you. I would ask you, as we think about how do we respond to the Shepherd King, let's rejoice and be glad in Him as the royal caregiver of our soul, who perfectly meets our needs and who loves us. You move on in the psalm and you see the second statement there again is a positive statement of condition or status that's stated in a negative way. I will lack nothing. The verb of the sentence, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want, pictures a situation in which there will never be a time of need. Like the writer of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 8, garments will always be white and the head will not lack oil. The affirmation here of the psalm anticipates perhaps what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the one who has redeemed us has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So what could I possibly want? What could I possibly need that has not already been thoughtfully and intentionally provided for me? The following statements in the psalm emphasize the personal and the intimate involvement of the Lord in our life. I don't think I'll ever get over that, will you? You know, you think about this affirming statement, the Lord is my shepherd king. And then you see how David writes so personally about that relationship he has with the shepherd king. Just look at the frequent use of the personal pronouns in the psalm. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He leads me. His rod and his staff comfort me. His goodness and his mercy will follow me. Let's unpack it a little bit more as we look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I love how the text is written here at this point. The Lord is not passive in his exercise of his care. The way the statement is written, we could translate it this way. He causes me to lie down. The Lord is not passive in His care of us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord is also not limited in the exercise of His care. The verb there, He will keep causing me to lie down in pastures of green grass. The Lord, according to John 10, verse 9, is the door or the gate to eternal life and secure pasture. I look at this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And I just think about it and meditate on it. I begin to realize the green pasture imagery is a picture of safety and provision. Who doesn't long to be in those green, grassy places that are safe and secure? And then this green pasture image is really a picture of abundant life. But perhaps this green pasture image is unthinkable right now in the brokenness of your world. Where are those green pastures? Where are those places? My world is so broken at the moment. My life is just so turned upside down. We need to come back to the affirming statement, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Even though your world is broken, He is not absent from it. He is intimately involved in it. He goes on to say, He leads me beside quiet waters. The Lord actively and intensively works to bring us to a watering station where rest and refreshment can be enjoyed. I think about Isaiah 32, verse 18, anticipating a time when my people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. How about Psalm 95, verse 11? Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. But even better than a watering station, the Lord leads me to the deep and lasting living waters. Again, John 4, verses 10 through 11, Jesus answered and said to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to her, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? The eyes of that woman were being opened to see that Jesus himself was that living water. And then, of course, let's think ahead. Let's move forward again in the canon of Scripture. We're at Psalm 23, but we're on that highway, in a sense, into the New Testament canon. And we're seeing all of the connections along the way. And we come to Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And now listen to this. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Psalm 23, verse 3, restores my soul. When sin and pain and suffering marks our life and crushes our soul, the Lord undertakes the work of restoration. He restores our soul. He returns our soul to a healthy condition. The Lord keeps restoring my soul till I'm in his presence. He is the God of all grace, Peter says in chapter 5, verse 10, who restores me, who makes me strong, who makes me firm and steadfast in and through the midst of this suffering. And he goes on to say here that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The psalm is just so filled with a variety of images. And here we come to the image of wagon tracks as paths of righteousness. Our good shepherd leads us in the tracks created by him. Paths of righteousness. These are tracks. These are pathways. These are highways, if you would, that are created by the Lord in which he leads us. They are approved by him. They're in keeping with his righteous standard. How does he do this? How does the Lord lead us in these wagon tracks of righteousness? Well, the Proverbs tell us in Proverbs 2, verse 9, for example, the Lord gives us wisdom to recognize the proper way. And again, in Proverbs, we read the Lord teaches us the way of wisdom and leads us in right paths. And then I love what we read in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13. He, along with the Spirit of truth, guides me in all truth. Why does he do this? The text tells us he does it for his name's sake. For the sake of his name, for the sake of his reputation, for the sake of his glory, he leads us in paths of righteousness. The restoration, the leading, is not for selfish consumption or self-satisfaction on our part. The ultimate outcome or the result of the leading and the restoration is for the sake of his name. For the sake of his name. When you come to verse 4 and the artful unfolding of this psalm, the promise of divine presence in verse 4 seems to be the focal point. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And there it is. For you are with me. Even though I walk in this dark place, in this dark way, we have this affirmation that the Lord is with us. It's interesting that the affirmations of divine action in verses 1 to 3, are interrupted with a realization of divine presence in the midst of death and evil that we deal with so regularly in the course of life. The presence of death and evil brings about an expression of a new level of intimacy by the writer. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. You are with me. It's just interesting how the writer, David, at this point, changes the pronouns a little bit. Instead of saying, he will be with me, David says, you are with me. You see that little subtle change there in verse 4? That the presence of death, the presence of evil brings David to a new level of intimacy. You are with me. The you are with me affirmation in verse 4 is one of the many such declarations that run throughout the Old and New Testaments. Again, John 14, verse 17, the Spirit of truth is in me. Philippians 2, 1, since I'm united with Christ, I am comforted with His love. How about Hebrews 13, verse 5? He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery is very helpful at this point in just thinking through what is meant by the rod and the staff. What does David have in mind here? Well, the rod and the staff are really images of comfort and security and protection. The herdsmen used them. The kings had them. The shepherd's crook was used to discipline a wandering sheep. And the shepherd would encircle a sheep's neck and or belly to rescue it from a gully. So he would discipline. He would rescue. The shepherd would also lay it across the backs of the sheep for the purpose of counting them, or the rodding of the sheep, as they say. The other half of the rod and staff pair was a club-like weapon used for warding off predators. In the hands of a leader, the rod or the staff, like the king's scepter, can be symbolic of authority. And of course, during the period of Israel's wanderings in Numbers chapter 28, God told Moses at one point, take the rod and assemble the congregation together. And Moses used the rod to strike the rock to produce water. In the book of Revelation, we see Christ is the one who will rule with the nations with a rod of iron. Think about it. Just think about it. And feel the weight of this for a moment. Actually, Kathy pointed me to some helpful insights from John Piper and Justin Taylor's book on suffering and the sovereignty of God. And it seems appropriate to fit here when we think about the weight of what God is all about from Psalm 23, verses 1 through 4. The Good Shepherd, the Shepherd King of Psalm 23, verses 1 through 4, will never lie to us. He will never disappoint us. However, as Piper and Taylor say, He does wisely set about to disappoint our false hopes. His voice speaks deeper than what hurts, brighter than what is dark, more enduring than what is lost, and truer than what has happened. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And again, when you look at verse 5, you see this table which is just full of blessing and plenty. And then you see the statement that you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And you see a statement here, an affirming statement of the Lord's blessing and favor upon His people. And then the psalmist says in verse 5, my cup runs over. The cup refers to the idea of love and strength and support and comfort and fellowship. Like Paul in Romans 15, verse 13, he makes me overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. You know, you think about goodness and love. Goodness is God's blessing, is the blessing of God. Mercy or love here would be the idea of His steadfast loyalty. But what captured me as I was reviewing for this morning is that little statement, all the days of my life. God's blessing and steadfast love follow me all the days of my life. Not just the good days, not just the bad days, not just the up days or the down days, but all the days of my life. So wherever you might find yourself in the brokenness of your world right now, on the authority of God's Word, uttered to us by the voice of the Shepherd King, you can be assured that the goodness, the blessing, and the steadfast loyalty of God are with you. They will follow you. They are there abiding with you. The psalm ends with an eternal view. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just love Psalm 23 for its redemptive tones. And what I thought was also impressive is you looked at Psalm 23 in the context of Psalm 22 and the context of Psalm 24, all of a sudden you see these big story redemptive themes played out for us. For example, in Psalm 22 verses 15 to 18, you see somewhat of an anticipation of a Messiah who will be crucified. You come to Psalm 23, you see the good shepherd who will give his life for the sheep. And then in Psalm 24, you see celebrated the sovereign work of the Creator, the King of glory. And so what do you have in these three Psalms? You have redemption, restoration. You have a celebration of who God is in His varied aspects and His rule in a very royal way. Like the Good Shepherd, the incarnate Christ compassionately viewed the harassed and helpless crowds as sheep without a shepherd. Yet His compassion for the helpless sheep was not aborted, nor misdirected, nor distracted from the true needs and the central calling. He fulfilled the decree purpose of His coming by acting in an eternally significant way. He laid down His life for the sheep. Christ, the good shepherd, the one who knows His sheep, gave His life for them. Theology just blossoms out of this text as you see it in the context of the canon. The Lord Jesus, my shepherd, gave His life for me. He loved me extravagantly with the sacrifice of Himself. But as you know, His sacrifice, His death, did not end only in death and burial. But He resurrected. He was resurrected from the entombed grave. The sovereign victory of Christ over sin and death was not merely cosmic. It was personal. It applies to you. It applies to me. It was orchestrated so that we, like strange sheep, would be brought to Him. And because of this extravagant love, He is the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Oh, I pray the Spirit of God would enable us to grasp that and to enjoy that and to hold on to that in the ups and downs of life. So how do we apply this? You know, what I want you to hear is this. Psalm 23 is not an unrealistic presentation for a better life. Psalm 23 is not a prosperity gospel type message. Psalm 23, friends, is a personal message from a personal God for the real hurt and the real pain of life. And we will benefit from this psalm when we see the Lord Jesus Christ in a very personal way. He is a pastoral, caring person. He is a royal, sovereign person. He is the only caring, royal person who can meet the needs of your broken world. He is my good shepherd who completely satisfies every temporal and eternal need, every challenge, every detail of my life, both now and in the future. Again, I come back to a quote from Piper and Taylor. The real God is up to better things. The real God is up to better things. He says and does weighty and immediate things that engage what you are facing. He pursues purposes that are better than you imagine. He refuses. Now listen to this. And this is really what I'm appealing to, and this is why I'm coming to this quote. He refuses to become your lucky charm who makes all bad things disappear from your world. The appeal of Psalm 23 is a very intimate, very personal appeal to trust the Good Shepherd King and to let Him lead you, direct you, provide for you, care for you, supply for you, nurture you, love you, sustain you, bring you ultimately into His presence. There's also a not yet of Psalm 23, unpacked again by John in Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17, when he describes that eternal scene in keeping with the language of the psalm. Listen as I read it. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them." Never again, listen to what the Spirit of God says to us. "Never again will they thirst. Never again will they hunger. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb, at the center of the throne will be their shepherd." Isn't that amazing? The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I wonder if John read Psalm 23. What an amazing connection. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. "Both now and forever, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, is my shepherd, and I am satisfied." You know, the best way for us to be the church, or maybe I should say it this way, what is the best way for us to be the church? To be good sheep who will follow the lead of our good shepherd. What is the best way for us to deal with the uncertainties of life? The best way for us to deal with the uncertainties of life is to be good sheep who will follow the lead of our good shepherd. I trust God will richly bless your thoughts and your heart and your soul and your spirit and your broken world with the affirmations of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd king." Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be together with your people here at Colonial. Father, I'm so thankful that you have allowed Kathy and myself to be part of this church family. Father, we love these folks, and they have loved us and invested so much in us. And Father, together, I would pray for us together as a church family that we would really enjoy and understand your role in our lives as the Good Shepherd King. Father, I pray that we might not look at you as some lucky charm who's obligated to get rid of all of the hurt and the disappointment and the frustration in life. But Father, help us to see you afresh this morning as the Shepherd King who's up to better things with our lives and with our families and with our circumstances and our situations of life. And Father, help us by means of your Spirit, like perhaps never before, we might enjoy that affirming statement in verse 4, "You are with me." Lord, help us to love you, to fall in love with you afresh this morning as the Good Shepherd King. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.